Please open your Bibles with me to Psalm 32. Psalm 32. While you're opening your Bibles, I want to take just a moment to tell you about something. On the table in the foyer, I have no idea why it won't work. I had it for the screen, but anyway, it didn't work. We have save the date cards for our summer Bible school. And so there are about 100, well, I took some of them, so there's a little less than 100, but I printed about 100 of these that have just the basic information about the dates and times and theme of our summer Bible school. It is not too early to be letting people know and inviting them. Summer is a busy time. People make lots of plans. And so that's the purpose of these cards. Put them in the hands of your friends and family members and invite them to come so that they, like all of us, can save the date and plan on being a part of these studies. The elders have decided to go with the theme of evidences. I have entitled the series Examining the Evidence for Our Faith. And as we did last year, there will be adult classes, adult lessons that can, that are on the same themes Monday through Thursday. And so again, those dates and times are on the card. There is a QR code, if you know what that is, something that you can scan with your phone. And even if you don't do that, a lot of people do. And it links to the event on the church's Facebook page. If you are on Facebook and you have not already liked or followed the church's Facebook page, I would encourage you to do that. You can find it just by searching for Carriage Drive Church of Christ. Or if you have a smartphone, you can use your smartphone camera to scan the QR code and it'll take you there. And you can use the Facebook page to share that event on your personal Facebook page or in a message to your friends and family members, however you would like to do that. And that's a very simple way to use social media platform to go ahead and be spreading the word. As we get closer to the actual date of summer Bible school, we'll print up kind of a more formal announcement and we'll be updating the Facebook page and our website for that purpose and be doing some, hopefully some other advertising on our sign and maybe a banner, whatever we choose to do as well. But this is a way that you can go ahead and be getting that word circulated. So I encourage you to take a few of those. Take all of them that you'll use, but by all means, use all of them that you take. I didn't put this together and go to Staples and get them printed and cut and all that kind of stuff so that you would have a piece of scratch paper to carry around in your purse or your pocket. These were printed up to be used for the purpose of advertising our summer Bible school. So I hope you'll use them in that way. Thank you for allowing me a moment to talk about that. King David is one of the Bible's great characters. And there are so many wonderful things about him that we remember. We remember him as being described as a man after God's own heart, one whose heart was more in tune with the ways of the Lord than his predecessor Saul. We remember the story of David's great faith in his victories over Goliath and other enemies. We remember the heart that David had desiring to build a house for the Lord. We remember David as one of those great heroes of faith. But sadly, it is difficult to mention the name of King David without also calling to mind what is perhaps his greatest failure. We remember also the story of his sin with Bathsheba, the child that was conceived in that sin, the consequences of that sin, and the horrendous effects that it had on the leadership of his own family for years to come. While it is painful to think about that story, I would suggest to you that that story, though certainly one of sin and tragedy, is also a story of hope. And there can be little doubt about that context informing our reading of Psalm 32. In Psalm 32, David wrote, "How blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away as with the fever heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I did not hide. I said, 'I will confess my transgressions to the Lord,' and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to you in a time when you may be found. Surely in a flood of great waters they will not reach him. You are my hiding place. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with songs of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way which you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Do not be as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose trappings include bit and bridle to hold them in check. Otherwise, they will not come near you. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, loving kindness shall surround him. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous ones, and shout for joy, all you who are upright in heart." David rejoiced in the covering of his sins. But as he speaks of that joy of having his transgressions forgiven and his sins covered, he acknowledges in this psalm clearly his absolute dependence upon God. And yet, sadly, many have never learned David's lesson about covering sins. And instead of heeding the counsel that is preserved for the ages here in this psalm and in its companion, Psalm 51, many have chosen to try to take the matter into their own hands, have tried to cover their own sins by various means. Some will just flat out deny that they have sinned altogether. As a consequence of human ego, perhaps embarrassed at their own frailty, wanting to seem macho or strong, considering themselves to be far better than they really are. Perhaps as a matter of political correctness, calling things that are plainly identified in the Scripture as sin as something which is perhaps less appalling to human ears. Sometimes I believe our own failures in this matter are reflected, perhaps most egregiously, in our own prayers, particularly in our public prayers. How often have you said, privately or publicly, "Lord, if I have sinned"? When the truth of the matter is that any honest introspection of our hearts would acknowledge that it is not a matter of if, but it is a matter of fact that we have. Some have attempted to cover sins simply by denying it. But Paul says in Romans chapter 3 and verse 23 that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And Paul, or rather John, wrote in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 8
saying if we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. Furthermore, in verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. No, our transgression will never be forgiven. Our sins will never be covered if we are always about the business of denying that we have sinned. Others have attempted to cover their sins by blaming others and with that excusing themselves. It is perhaps the oldest trick in the book. We remember the story of Adam and Eve in Genesis chapter 3. When the Lord first confronted Adam about his sin, eating the fruit which the Lord had specifically forbidden in the Garden of Eden, it was Adam who said, "This woman who you gave me the fruit and I ate." When Eve was subsequently confronted about her transgression, she simply said, "The serpent deceived me and I ate." Rather than owning up to the sin that they had committed, acknowledging that they had in fact eaten the fruit that the Lord had clearly forbidden, each of them attempted to pass the proverbial buck. We see the same tactic involved in the story of Exodus chapter 32, in the story of the golden calf that was made at the foot of Mount Sinai. We'll soon study this in our adult Bible classes, and I'm sure the children's classes as well. When Aaron was confronted about the construction of the golden calf, he immediately blamed the people for their hearts inclined to evil and even made the absurd excuse about throwing the gold into the fire and out came this calf. Human beings are good at blaming others, shifting the focus away from ourselves so that others will not notice our failures. And perhaps most absurd of all, in some vain hope that God will not notice our sin. But Paul says in Romans chapter 14 and verse 12 that each one will give an account of himself before God. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. No amount of blaming others or excusing myself is going to forgive my sins, cover them in the sight of God. No, it just won't work. Others have taken to the tactic of committing other sins, perhaps on the premise that two wrongs somehow actually make a right. This was David's attempted tactic in 2 Samuel chapters 11 and 12 in the story with which we began, his sin with Bathsheba. David, first of all, was guilty of forsaking his responsibility as king of Israel. Rather than being with his troops in battle, he was taking in the comforts of his home in the city of Jerusalem. Rather than turning away from the lewdness he observed in Bathsheba, he longed for her. Rather than putting aside those feelings, he called her to himself. Rather than running away from sexual immorality, he committed it with her. Rather than confessing and confronting the sin and its consequences, he had her husband murdered in battle. Committing
committing other sins, never accomplished the matter of covering his sins.
Ultimately, his sin was exposed in the prophetic words of Nathan, "You are the man." No, committing other sins has no positive impact in covering former sins. And with it, there is even an additional danger. In Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 6, the writer refers to those who have fallen away and for whom it is impossible to renew them again to repentance, since they again crucify to themselves the Son of God and put Him to an open shame. Elsewhere in the book of Hebrews, he refers to being hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. There is the danger of becoming calloused. The repetitive wear of the same spiritual spot, desensitizing us to the real effects of sin, allowing our hearts to go unaffected by our future transgressions. No, our sins will never be covered by more sin. Others attempt to cover their sins by doing good, to tip the scales, if you will, in one's favor. The idea seems to be that we are operating on some kind of a plus-minus system with God. And so long as our pluses outweigh our minuses, then somehow that rights every wrong. That as long as we've done more good than we've done evil, all will be right in the end. But that's not what Jesus says. In Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 21, Jesus said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons and in your name? And in your name do many miracles, perform many good things,' we would say. Jesus said, 'I will say to them, depart from me. I never knew you, you who practice lawlessness,' or who are guilty of iniquity." You see, the idea seems to have been on the part of those of whom Jesus spoke on that occasion that their good outweighed their bad. In whatever way they might have operated outside the bounds of God's law, operated outside of His authority, was really of no consequence, because after all, look at all of the good that I've done in your name, after all. Jesus simply says, it doesn't work that way. Solomon said in Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 14, "God will bring every act to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it is good or evil." No, we won't cover our sins by doing good or attempting to tip the scales. Others will try to cover their sins by finding fault in others. It is the justification by comparison tactic. After all, I'm not nearly as bad as they are. I'm a lot better than so-and-so. It is exactly what we find in Luke chapter 8, in Jesus' parable of the Pharisee and the publican. The Pharisee who said, essentially, "Lord, aren't you so glad you've got me? I'm not nearly like all of the wicked people who surround me. And I pay tithes of all that I get, and I fast twice a week." He considered himself justified because he saw the faults in everyone else, because he considered himself to be their spiritual superior. But again, Paul says in Romans 14 and verse 12, we will each give an account of ourselves before God. I will not give an account of myself in comparison to anyone else. I will give an account of myself. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 5, in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 5, Paul says, each one will bear his own load. On the day of judgment, my sins will be mine. Theirs, whoever they may be, will be their own. They will have to give an account before God as well. But I won't be justified just because I think they were worse than me. Some will cover their own sins or attempt to do so by harboring ill will for those who point out their sins. So long as I don't like it, somehow that makes it right. It's like the story of Herod with John the Baptist in Matthew chapter 14. Because John the Baptist had said to him that he had his brother's wife and that it was unlawful for him to do so, Herod resented that accusation, resented that indictment of the Lord's prophet. And it ultimately led to John's beheading. Some seem to ignore the issue of their sin because they have, quote unquote, been offended. Not in the biblical sense of offense, but in the sense in which everyone else uses the term. In other words, their feelings got hurt. It doesn't change the matter of their sin or what the Lord says about it. No harboring ill will when our sin is exposed doesn't change the matter of sin at all. In fact, even if, theoretically speaking, the one who calls us to account for our sins, the one who exposes our failures, who points out our transgression to us, even if theoretically or hypothetically they do that in a bad way, even if they do that in a way that is not how they as a Christian ought to conduct themselves, it doesn't one whit change our accountability before God. The truth of the matter is that we have a responsibility to help others, even if it's going to harbor ill will. James says in James chapter 5 and verse 19, "My brethren, if any among you strays from the truth and one turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and cover a multitude of sins." No, harboring ill will towards the one who points out our sin isn't going to cover our sin. You see, the problem with all of these is what they share in common, and that is that all of them depend upon human effort. In Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 13, in Proverbs 28 and verse 13, the proverb writer says, "He who conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will find compassion." That is simply to say that by our own human efforts, by what we can at least attempt to do for ourselves, our sins will never be adequately addressed. And that is a lesson that according to Psalm 32, David had certainly learned. In verses 1 and 2 of Psalm 32, David said, "How blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity." That is, David understood in Psalm 32, verses 1 and 2, that the matter of covering sins is ultimately dependent upon God. Forgiveness is not ours to accomplish for ourselves, but it is the divine prerogative of the one against whom we have sinned. And in connection with that, in verses 3 and 4, he speaks about the vanity of all human efforts. When David says, "I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long, for your hand," that is the Lord's hand, "was heavy upon me day and night, and my vitality was drained away as with the fever heat of summer." David says, when I tried to take care of matters all on my own without depending upon the Lord, my effort was absolutely in vain. So he says, verse 5, "I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin." Again, verse 7, he says, "You, Lord, are my hiding place. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with songs of deliverance." David said, "I will confess my sin." Rather than attempting to cover it on my own by any one of the means we have already discussed or something else entirely, I will agree with God about my sins. That's the fundamental nature of confession. In fact, that is what confession really means. It is to agree with God. It is to acknowledge that God is right about my sin, and any effort on my part to say anything different is absolutely foolish. David says, "I'll acknowledge, I will confess, I will admit exactly where I stand before the Lord." And David's prayer for others, according to verse 6, is that they would do the same. That they would seek the Lord while He may yet be found. And in verses 8 through 10, this is the counsel that David offers. He says, "Don't be stubborn like a horse or a mule whose behavior can only be constrained by bit and bridle to hold them in check. But rather, trust in the Lord, and loving kindness will surround you. Be glad and find joy in the Lord when you are upright in heart." Covering sins is God's business. And David says we ought not try to whittle on God's end of the stick. What David learned and expressed in Psalm 32 is a message that we need to hear. As Christians, we need to depend upon the Lord. In 1 John chapter 1, beginning in verse 5, John says, "God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. And if we say that we have fellowship with Him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin." Again, verse 8, "If we say that we have no sin, We're deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. As Christians, we need to rely upon the Lord, not trying to make our own way or cover our own sins. Walk in the light, and when we fail, confess our sins to the Lord. He is the one who is faithful and righteous. He is the one who has the power to forgive us and to cleanse us, because He's the one we wronged to begin with. It's not about denying or blaming or committing or doing good or finding fault or harboring ill will, trying to do it on our own. It's about depending upon God. And if you've never become a Christian, you've never received the forgiveness of your sins, the covering of your transgressions, may I tell you that it's about God. It's not about the way you think it ought to work or the way that someone else has told you it works. It's about depending upon the Lord. Jesus said in Mark 16 and verse 16, "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved." Not because that's written in a human creed book or preached in a particular pulpit, in a particular building that is identified by a particular name, but because that's what Jesus said. And it's about depending upon the Lord. It's the message that Peter preached in Acts chapter 2. When he said, "Let every one of you be baptized, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins." Forgiveness, David links with the matter of covering in Psalm 32. And as Ananias told Saul of Tarsus in Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, "Why do you delay? Arise and be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." How blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away as with the fever heat of summer. But I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Will you join and partake of the joy that David experienced in having his transgressions forgiven and his sins covered? If we can help you in any way, won't you respond to the invitation as we stand and sing for your encouragement?